Well, it's good to be back. I hope you're tracking with us as we go through Matthew, looking at this account of Jesus. Well, man, I think one of the things that made me most mad when I was a kid was when I got double booked. I hated it. Double booked, yeah, it was like a calendar issue. I hated it when it was like, man, I'm going out with my friends to see the movies or whatever, get a Hoyts, watch the latest Marvel movie. And my mum is like, nah, can't, sorry, family dinner night, you got to come to that instead. And I'm like, oh, I have to give up something that I really love to get a family dinner night. Nah, family dinner night's great. Like, mum cooked heaps of good meals and stuff. It was enjoyable, but I hated it when I was missing out on stuff. The worst time was when me and my cousin, we booked this trip to go to New Zealand and ski, but I didn't realize we booked it at the same time that an epic music festival was on. Oh, it was killer. First world problems, right? I had to give up one thing in order to do the other. Have you ever had to give up something in order to do something else? If you were going to give up something, you'd want to make sure that it was worth giving it up first for the thing that you're going to do instead, right? Like going to New Zealand, I was missing out on an awesome music festival, but I was going to New Zealand to ski. That's pretty good. Well, what if I told you that you had to give up everything in order to follow Jesus? Well, tonight we see a parable of two guys who did give up everything to follow Jesus. When they found Jesus and what he was on about, they sold everything and they followed him. If you're already a follower of Jesus, you might realize that you haven't given up everything to follow him. What does it say about whether or not you're following Jesus? And if you're still looking into the things of Jesus, I hope you realize that it's worth giving up everything to follow Jesus. So why don't we pray before we dive into this? So why don't you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, please open our eyes to see the true value of your Son, who's bled and died on the cross for us, and has risen Lord of all. I pray that you would work in our hearts to prepare us to understand your word and what it has to say to us tonight. Please don't let us walk home from tonight before seriously considering the truth of your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the passage that we're looking at tonight is in the middle of Jesus teaching a whole bunch of parables, which are like stories he made up to teach a truth. There's something important to tell, but he's using a story to tell it. So keep your Bibles open in chapter 13, and you'll see that this whole chapter is really about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, it's a bit funny, that word. It's the same thing as the kingdom of God. It's a place where God is king. So it's the place where God's perfect rule and reign is. The kingdom of heaven is where God is king. So just flick through this chapter with me. We'll have a look and we'll see that it's mainly talking about the kingdom of heaven. You get the parable of the sower first up. It's about how the farmer, he sows his seed, which is a message about the kingdom of heaven. And people either understand it or they don't understand it. You would have looked at that in your G teams. A bit later on, he talks about the weeds and the wheat. And it's about people who either belong to the kingdom of heaven or people who don't belong to the kingdom of heaven. On the final day, they'll be harvested. The wheat will be separated and burnt. The weeds will be separated and burnt. But the wheat will be put in the barn in the kingdom of heaven. And the last parable in verse 47, it says that the kingdom of heaven is like a net that draws up all these fish, and the good fish are separated from the bad fish. So the kingdom of heaven is separating people who belong to it and people who don't belong to it. The kingdom of heaven can be in your lives. It's not necessarily a place, right? Because God can rule in your lives. So he rules in heaven right now as well, though. Sorry, I'm a bit lost. But for him to rule in your life, it's a bit like that song that we sing, Reign in My Life. It's a request for God to come and reign in our lives, for him to be king in our life. But that's weird, right? Because heaven's a physical place where God is, where he's ruling and reigning, but it's also a place in our hearts where he can reign in our life. We can acknowledge that God is king or not while we're alive on earth. And I'm sorry if this is going over your head, but this is a now, not yet thing that I'm talking about. Jesus has conquered sin and death and Satan, but we live in an age where you have the chance to acknowledge that or not. There are only two categories of people walking around here on earth. There are people who belong to the kingdom, and there are people who don't. Well, like I said at the start, if you had to give up everything to belong to that kingdom of heaven, you'd want to know if it was worth it. And the first thing that you see in our chapter tonight, in our passage, is that the kingdom of heaven is super valuable. So let's read our passage again. We're in verse 44 and we're going to verse 46. So it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." So you can see straight away that to the man who finds it, the kingdom of heaven is super valuable. You can see that because the exchange of everything that he has for the kingdom of heaven is a joyful one. It says, in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Who would sell everything he had to purchase something if he thought it was a raw deal? Now, this guy thinks it's a sick deal because he does it happily. He sells everything he has. It was like me the other day. I was walking through Gosford while my car was getting serviced. I was trying to kill time, and I walked into this op shop, and there was heaps of random stuff in it. There was like a lawnmower, some paintings of like landscape, some garden tools. There was a motorbike in there. Looked like everything in there had been stolen at some point. But amongst all this rubbish, there was this beautiful guitar. I was like, oh man, that's nice. I know that's worth way more than the price tag that's on it. I felt like selling some things in order to be able to purchase it. Now, I didn't. I've already got a guitar. But imagine if I came home and I went to my wife, "Hey, Beck, look at this guitar. I sold everything to buy it. I sold our car. I sold all your dresses. I sold the house. I just bought this guitar." She'd be like, "What? What have you done? You've sold my dresses. What the heck?" She would probably shred me. But I'd be like, babe, this guitar is Jimi Hendrix's guitar. It's worth $3 million. Now, I'd be pretty chuffed with that deal because I've sold everything to purchase something, but I'm okay with that because I know the value of what I've bought. Well, this guy is like that. He sees a treasure in the field. He sells everything, and he's happy about it because he knows the true value of what he's purchasing. So why is the kingdom like treasure in a field? What makes the kingdom of heaven valuable? Well, let's remind ourselves that the kingdom of heaven is where the perfect rule and reign of God is. Compare it to the kingdom of earth, where we are now. Our world is wasting away. Nothing lasts. I went to have a cup of tea the other day and the milk was a week out of date. Man, that's scary. Have you ever dared opening that blue milk bottle lid and taking a whiff? It absolutely reeks. You're brave if you do that. But friends, that's what the world smells like without Jesus in it. If God wasn't involved in our world, it would be pointless, because the whole world is just slowly going off. Everything is slowly just getting rotten. You're getting rotten. I hate to break it to you, but you're all in the process of dying. So am I. I heard someone say once that life is just like a slow, long line of people trudging towards the grave. And sometimes people get jumped ahead of the queue. Everything's dying. The sun is dying. It's going to explode one day. I've watched nearly all my grandparents die. My Alma died of cancer. I stood next to her bed as we turned the life support machine off that was breathing for her, and we watched her die. My Opa died of a heart attack. He slipped over in the bathroom, hit his head, and he was dead. My Orma died. My other Orma. Sorry, that's the Dutch word for grandparent. There's nothing wrong with her. She was just old. We're all standing around her bed again, and the nurse said, "She's about to go." So we all got around her. We kissed her. We said, "See you later, Orma. We'll see you in heaven." And that was it. She was gone. And it was just a body in front of us. Death sucks. Death absolutely sucks, doesn't it? Our world is broken. But remember, Geordie reminded us last week that the Bible says, in heaven, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The old order of things is the world that we live in right now. It's dying. Everything is corrupted by sin. The kingdom of heaven is the new order of God. The kingdom of heaven is a renewed, remade, unbroken kingdom where there will be only righteousness and all evil is removed. It's valuable because it's not corrupted by sin and because it's under the perfect rule and reign of Jesus. You might be feeling that there must be more to life. You're dissatisfied with life. You might feel the pain of losing grandparents. You might be in a lot of pain at the moment. You might recognize that the world sucks. Well, you're right. The world does suck and there is more to it. It's the kingdom of heaven. Or you might be feeling like life's great. You're living on the coast. What more could you want? You can do all your favorite things. You can hang out at the beach all day. The sun's awesome. You've got heaps of friends and you have stacks of fun with them. But don't be fooled. Don't be blind. There's something wrong with the world. Everything that you have now is passing away. It may not feel like it, but death is on your doorstep. Make the decision to come into the kingdom of heaven and follow Jesus while you still can. That sounds a bit abstract, right? Come into the kingdom of heaven. But it just means you're saying to Jesus, from now on, you're the boss, you're the king in my life, you're my Lord. To enter into the kingdom of heaven saves you because whenever you acknowledge Jesus, because you're acknowledging Jesus as Lord. In chapter 10, you can flick back and have a look, but it says, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven." The decision you make now while you're alive to acknowledge the kingdom of heaven is an important one because it has an eternal outcome. Straight after this, Jesus also says, "But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." So what does it look like to come into the kingdom of heaven? I think our passage tonight is really helpful in answering that because you see these guys who give up everything to come into the kingdom of heaven. You have to give up everything to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Look at the passage again. We're at verse 44. Yep. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field." The same is with the guy with the pearls. He sells everything he has in order to purchase a pearl. These guys know that the kingdom is valuable, and I hope you can see that it's valuable as well. So valuable that it's worth giving up everything for it. These guys give up everything to purchase the field and the pearl. And the only way they can afford it is by selling everything else that they own. That's what you guys have got to do. If you want the kingdom of heaven, everything else goes. I know what you're thinking when you hear that. You're thinking, I can't do that. That sounds crazy. Jasper, you're telling me Jesus wants me to be a crazy person. Go sell everything I have and become homeless. Well, Jesus actually teaches about the same thing on the Sermon on the Mount, which you would have looked at last year. So I want you to flick back with me to Matthew chapter 6. So if you go to verse 31, it says, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For pagans run after these things." Pagans are like anyone who's not a Christian. "Pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." He knows that you need food, clothing, and drink. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." What's the greater value in your life? Food, drink, clothing, or the kingdom of heaven? Pagans see food and drink and clothing, and that's what they run after because that's all they think they've got in life. They're living in the world trying to make the most of it. If they were saying one thing by the way that they're living, it would be YOLO. But we know that the world's just wasting away. It doesn't matter how well-fed you are or how big your wardrobe is, their life will end and they'll stand before God one day. And if they've made their treasure, food, clothes, drink, essentially their own comfort, if they've made that their treasure and not the kingdom of heaven, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So how do you know what your treasure is? Well, just a bit earlier, Jesus was teaching that where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. So if your treasure is your own comfort and your pleasures that you store up for yourself on earth, that's where your heart is. So in verse 19, it says, in the same chapter, in chapter 16, verse 19 says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where the moth and rust destroy, where it's wasting away, and where thieves break in and steal, where it's corrupted by sin. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The world is wasting away. So treasure the things that will last forever, which is the kingdom of heaven. In all our lives, I think we're challenged at times to treasure things more than the kingdom of heaven. I can remember when I was about 12, my brother got me wrapped up in this thing called Warhammer. I don't know if any of you have heard about Warhammer, but it's possibly the most nerdy, geeky thing that you could ever think of. It was like you purchase these plastic and metal miniatures. They come on these sheets of arms and legs and stuff. You cut them out, and you glue them all together. You spray paint them. You paint them with like all different colors, and then you do battle with them, right? It's pretty embarrassing, right? I want to show you some photos of this stuff, right? So this is an ogre. I used to collect ogres. Woo! It's pretty cool, right? Let me show you the paint job that I do on him. It's all me, like, with little paintbrushes and stuff. This is what they look like when they're not painted. So I still haven't painted at all. But this guy, he's called Thorgrim Grudgebearer. How cool is that? He's got a book of grudges. He writes his grudges in there. And what else have we got? Oh, this is part of my Lizardman army. I've got a whole army of Lizardmen. Do you guys know how nerdy I am? This stuff is crazy. It was the treasure of my heart, man. It was expensive, right? To be able to buy this stuff, I had to like work at the market gardener next door. I'd pick chilies into a box. I get paid $20 per styrofoam box. I'd jump on my bike that I got for my 10th birthday and ride into the local store, to the Warhammer store. I'd buy it, jump on my bike, go home again, and spend a whole weekend in gaming tournaments with this stuff against my mates that I'd wrapped into it. And you don't realize, but there's a rule book behind it, like that thick, no joke. It's really nuts. And to be able to, like, oh, this is, I have tons of this stuff. It's, between 12 years old and 18 years old, I spent over $3,000 collecting this stuff. You know how many boxes of chilies that is? It's nuts. Oh, wow. Warhammer got the best of my time, my concentration, my efforts and my money. There was nothing in life that I concentrated on more. And I remember one time I was reading through my rule book, right? Because the best way to beat your opponent was by outruling them, right? So you get as familiar with it as you can and you whoop them. And I realized I was more familiar with my Warhammer rule book than I was with the Bible. Warhammer got the best of me. Man, this is where my treasure was at. Weirdly, Warhammer is what had captured my heart. It consumes me. And this is all just plastic and metal. It's literally wasting away. It's gathering dust, and one day it will not be there at all. It's complete rubbish in comparison to being in the kingdom of heaven. If my Warhammer obsession was drawing me away again and getting the best of me, and if it was between the kingdom of heaven or being a boss at Warhammer, I would happily sell every last piece of it. It's totally worthwhile giving it up to have Jesus first in my heart. Well, we see the Apostle Paul is talking about this very thing in Philippians 3, verse 7 to 9. Paul says, whatever were gains to me, being a Warhammer boss or whatever, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul is saying that whatever he thought was great in life before, he now thinks is absolute rubbish, total trash in comparison to knowing Jesus. He's happy to lose everything that he might gain Christ as Lord. So what does it actually look like? Whoop, not that one yet. This is my first time on this clicky thing. I'm doing all right, eh? Like, this is pretty good. But what does it actually look like to give up everything? Giving up everything doesn't mean selling everything. I've still got all my Warhammer. But it does mean that if it becomes a choice between, for me, Warhammer and Jesus, it's an easy decision to make. What is it for you? What's the treasure in your heart that you might need to let go of in order to gain Christ and enter the kingdom of heaven? Is your treasure your athleticism? You're the best at your sport, but practice has changed to a Friday night and games are on a Sunday. You've got a choice. Miss youth on a Friday and play the game on Sunday and miss church, or go to youth and church and miss out on the sport. I know what Paul would say. Paul would say, I consider sport garbage that I might gain Christ. Is your treasure your popularity? You go with the flow at school, you agree with everyone because disagreeing with everyone makes you unpopular. Or you take a stand for the things that you believe and you lose your popularity. I know what Paul would say. He would say, I consider my popularity garbage in order that I might gain Christ. Might not even be as intense as that. It might just be, I choose to be known as a Christian at school, and that'll lose you your popularity. None of these things are bad. Like, if you happen to be popular or good at your sport, it's not like you have to automatically just give them up. But would you be happy to lose them if it meant keeping your life following Jesus? As you do make these decisions, these big decisions in your life, the world will look at you and think you're absolutely nuts. What? You'd give up your popularity for the sake of believing this silly fairy tale? What? You'd give up your chance at being a professional sportsman or woman because the game nights clash with youth? What? The world would think you're a fool because you've given up everything for something that looks worthless to them. All they can see, though, is YOLO. You've only got this one life, and you seem to be throwing it all away. But that's okay if they think that, because they're because you're actually making the wisest decision you could ever make, because you have the eternal kingdom of God in mind when you make those decisions. This is Charles Studd. He's a poet from a while ago. I think he's post-World War II, I think. He talked about this in one of his poems. He said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." It's only worth doing things for Christ, because they're the only things that will last. Don't spend your life making popularity or your sporting career your priority. They won't last. I've got news for you. You're in the process of dying. Your joints will give way. You won't be able to jump. You'll get old. You'll look ugly. Your beauty, everything goes. You cannot hold on to them. They will not last. Only what's done for Christ will last. Instead of sport just being the pursuit of your own satisfaction, use it as an opportunity to respect other players and the referee, and show your priorities by saying no to the game times that clash with youth and church. Instead of your popularity feeding your own pride, use it as a platform to share Jesus with as many people as you can. It will feel like a sacrifice when you do give these things up. When you go back to school on Monday and when everyone asks you what you did over the weekend, you said, "Oh, I went to youth and I went to church." It will hurt to lose your popularity, but you're losing something for something that's far more valuable. Why is it wise? The world thinks you're a fool, but we think it's wise. It's because the things done for Christ are the only things that will last. Everything else is wasting away, but the kingdom of heaven will endure forever. Jesus is coming back. He's risen from the grave, and he'll return to establish his kingdom. And if you've sought his kingdom first, before everything else in life, if you've considered everything else garbage and loss, if you've sold everything, you're sold out for Jesus, you will be welcomed into that kingdom. Jim Elliot is another pretty cool guy. Looks like he could be around today. I feel like his hairstyle's coming back. Not far off, right? Jim Elliot is a guy who threw it all away to follow Jesus. He threw his life away to follow Jesus. He was determined to bring the gospel to a group of unreached people, which is a group of people who never heard the gospel or about the kingdom of heaven ever. They lived in Ecuador. There was a tribal group of people, and Jim Elliot lived with them for a while, but then the group became hostile towards him, and then they killed him. And years later, his wife Elizabeth, she went to continue that same ministry with the same group of people. And I do not doubt that you'll see some of those guys from Ecuador who killed Jim Elliot in the kingdom of heaven because of the ministry to them. Jim Elliot was able to spend his life, and his wife had the capacity to forgive the guys that killed him, because they had a deep underlying belief that it's worth giving up everything in order to hold on to the kingdom of heaven and hold it out to other people, even when it threatened their lives. Before Jim Elliot died, he wrote this. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." It might feel like you're losing everything when you decide to follow Jesus. But when you think about it, you aren't losing anything. You're just losing the things that you couldn't keep anyway. We can't hold on to this life or anything in it. No amount of popularity or excellence will save you from losing your life. So it's no loss to give up the things if they're in opposition to you keeping the kingdom of heaven. Are you ready to sell everything in order to purchase a field or the pearl? If that's what it took, is that a decision that you are ready to make? Let me pray. Father in heaven, please help us have eyes to see the value of your kingdom. As we look at our world and we see how broken it is, that friends and family are dying, and our own lives are passing away. Help us look forward to your kingdom where you will make everything new. Please don't let us be satisfied with throwing away everything just to keep the life we live as though nothing was wrong. Please help us acknowledge you as King in our lives. As we give up everything to follow you, help us to do it joyfully because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. Amen.